Can we please open our Bibles to Leviticus and chapter 1 is going to be read to us now. Thanks so much. Nathaniel is going to come and read. Church Bibles, we're page 103, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Thanks.
Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting, so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the side of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons the priest shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, you are to offer a male without defect. You are to slaughter it at the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash its blood against the sides of the altar. You are to cut it into pieces, and the priest shall arrange them, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to bring all of them and burn them on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering of the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, you are to offer a dove or a young pigeon. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off the head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained on the side of the altar. He is to remove the crop and the feathers and throw them down east of the altar where the ashes are. He shall tear it open by the wings, not dividing it completely, and then the priest shall burn it on the wood that is burning on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord.
Thanks, Nat. Well, who'd be a priest in those days? So the plan is to preach about half an hour, slightly longer than normal today, back from holiday, could make the most of it. Okay, let's pray as always before we come to God's word. Let me offer a short prayer. Father, as we open your word now, we pray that whether we're new to the Bible, new to Leviticus, or it's well known by us, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would work in our minds and hearts. Lord, we need you to work. So may our worship now be to sit under your word as worshippers of you, to see you. May awe of you grow in our hearts, love for Christ, glory in the gospel. Would that be happening now as we look at your word together, we pray. Amen. So we usually look at a small-ish passage of the Bible week by week. Sometimes, though, we want to kind of take the whole to get a flavour of a whole book all at once. And that can help, because sometimes we see things differently than we would see when we're kind of close up and in, don't we? And this is perhaps especially true for Leviticus. If you know it, it's quite involved. You can feel you get lost in there. Now, you may be coming this morning quite cold to Leviticus. It might be quite new to you, or very new. Or maybe you know this book very well. Well, let me just ask in your minds, how do you feel in your minds as we begin this new series? Perhaps you think of it depends how long a series in Leviticus lasts. Well, it's 27 chapters. That's 27 weeks worth, isn't it? Don't worry. The plan is kind of 8 to 10, 6 to 10. I haven't quite finished yet. But it is a bit of a formidable book, or can feel like it. A bit like Genesis, it can kind of takes about 3 hours to read, but Leviticus is not like Genesis. That might be doable for Genesis, which is narrative and stories, but Leviticus, there's kind of no clear plot line. It's basically laws and instructions from God, and it kind of reads a bit like a legal document. So you've got chapter after chapter about sacrifices, offerings, priests, rules, rituals. It's controversial. It's un-PC. It is a vegetarian's nightmare as well. Now, the author is God via Moses. Its title is after the tribe of the Levites, but it's not a manual exclusively for them. They actually only get two mentions, really, as a tribe in chapter 25. The setting we see as we kind of top and tail the book, so look at 1 verse 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. And then if you turn to the very end, 27:34. These are the commands the Lord gave Moses at Mount Sinai for the Israelites. Okay? So if you want to zoom out slightly, you've got Genesis. God forms a people in Abraham. That's not all that happens in Genesis, but there you go, Israel. Exodus, God rescues his people. Leviticus, God instructs his people. Numbers and on, God brings his people into the land. If you're a very simple way of looking at the early part of the Bible. So in Leviticus, it's just weeks really since God has rescued his people from Egypt. Now comes what it means to be God's people. So the theme, or the question really that Leviticus asks, is how can a holy God dwell among an unholy people? That's the burden, really, of Leviticus. That's the tension in the book. Leviticus isn't really about rescue for Israel. A type of rescue has been done, choosing my words carefully. Leviticus is about remaining with God, dwelling with God. And it's a really important book of the Bible. Really important. It shows us God as he reveals himself. It shows us ourselves as God sees us, and what it takes for sinners to be in a relationship with God. It shows Jesus Christ. He is wonderfully foreshadowed the fulfillment of the whole of Leviticus. Leviticus is foundational. It's a really important book. It's what you and I need, because we need to know God. We need to know what he is like. We need to know how to worship him. We need to know ourselves better. And we need to know what Christ has done. The power of Christ's shed blood on the cross. We need to know that. Leviticus massively helps. A key verse of Leviticus, actually, or the Bible verse, actually comes up four times. So look at 11:44. I'm going to go to all four of these. 11:44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. And then look at verse 45. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. And the refrain comes again. Flick to chapter 19, verse 2, second half of verse 2 of chapter 19. Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And one more, 20:26. It won't be like this old sermon. 20:26. You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy. I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Holy. This is a key verse of the book. Be holy because I am holy. It's the title for our series, Holiness. And let's just park up alongside God's holiness for a few moments, because we need to understand something of this. We need to begin to make sense of Leviticus, of course, to understand God, to understand our sin, and to understand the cross. Now, holiness is the attribute of God. It is not one that is periphery. It is not secondary. It is primary, and it is supreme, his holiness. Thomas Watson says God's holiness is the most sparkling jewel in his crown. It has been described as God's intense moral purity, his sheer and utter dazzling goodness, or his majestic otherness, his unapproachableness, his transcendence. You can see just words upon words to try and come close to what it means. So I read it earlier, Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. The seraphim are crying, aren't they, round the throne? What they are not crying round the throne is love, love, love. Although, of course, God is love. Nor in Isaiah 6 are the seraphim crying truth, truth, truth. Of course, God is truth. They cry holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that kind of three-time repetition is the Hebrew way to elevate something to its highest heights. It means God is holy. It means God is holier. It means God is the holiest being in the entire universe. Or another way, you could say, holy he was. Holy he is. Holy he forever will be. Praise his name. And holy, I mean, literally means this. I didn't work very well. But it means that. To tear, or to cut, or to separate. Because God is separate. He is a cut above, if you like. He's not paper, obviously. He's not on our level. That'd be a good place to put that. He's not on our level. He is far above us. He is, as theologians say, positionally holy. That is, he is other than his creatures. He is far above us and distinct from his creation. He is also morally holy. That is, he is high and lifted up. He is utterly sinless. He is free from any blemish of sin. All of his ways are perfect. He's never misjudged. He's never miscalculated. He's never made a mistake. God is utterly and wonderfully and absolutely perfect. So God hates sin, and he loves righteousness. He is perfect in his will, in his work, and in his ways. And we cannot conceive of the brilliance of the holiness of God. We can't do it. It's beyond us. God is also judicially holy, meaning that being holy, he must judge sin. He cannot be indifferent to sin. He just can't. And if you like, in God, there is this violent reaction from God, in God, towards that which is unholy. And we get a terrifying glimpse of it in chapter 10 of Leviticus we read in a few weeks. God's holiness is the thread running through Leviticus. It underpins everything. It surrounds everything. It dictates, it demands everything in Leviticus. And God's holiness needs to be central in your life and my life as well. To grasp God, we must begin to grasp something of his holiness. And so Leviticus is so helpful. Immensely, it reminds us of the chasm between us and God. In a world where people, you know, so familiar, God my mate kind of thing. No, Leviticus sets us right. And it would change our view of God and help us see God as he sees himself, as he reveals himself, not as we perhaps would want to see him. And it also, Leviticus, shows us our sin as God sees it, not again as perhaps we would want to see our sin, and as we do as people. And that is the kind of problem in Leviticus, crystal clear throughout. And we've already started with the children, first come to church, bring an animal. It is clear, mankind, us, we are unholy. And so kind of people of Israel then, think about it, Egypt is behind them, the land is before them, and they need to know the kind of God that they serve and follow in order to live as they ought to. And that really is what the whole of the Old Testament is about. It's not really, in a sense, rescue. Rescue, in a sense, was easy for God. Getting them out of Egypt was easy. A few hailstones, a few dark nights, and then the terrible judgment at the end. No, the ongoing work is getting Egypt out of the people. Not so easy, because we're sinners at core, aren't we? And so the Old Testament builds and builds and foreshadows and points to the rescue to come, doesn't it? Jesus Christ. So Leviticus is about the problem, unholiness is about provision. How can a perfectly holy God dwell with an unholy people? And the answer is, because God calls his people to be holy by providing a way for his people to be holy, to be kept holy, and to grow in holiness as well. And partly why Leviticus is, to many, a strange book, and we'll deal with the strangeness and the, how people, you know, view it today. Partly why it is because God creates this environment for his people to be clean. He creates this environment to teach them, to keep them, to show them, to grow them. And so Leviticus, the rules, the rituals, is really God giving them a big picture. It's like a big drama, really, of the problem and the solution. It's a picture of his distinctiveness, that he is utterly separate, and how his people are to be that as well. So God sets everything up in Leviticus, as we'll see, so that they are deeply aware of their sin and deeply aware of what it costs to be in a relationship with God. So we see, and we will see, God setting things apart in Leviticus. He says what's holy, he says what's not holy. He says what's clean, and he says what's unclean as well. All the rules of cleanliness, and there are many, we're going to come to them. The tabernacle system, the priest, his garments, the washing, the ongoing washing, the atonement, the laws, the punishment for sins, the festivals, they all point to the problem and to the solution. And so gloriously, the gospel of grace is profoundly seen in Leviticus. Let's touch on the provision God makes, offerings. So you can see, if you go back to the beginning, and we're going to park here till the end now. Chapters 1 to 7, I mean, if you've got it open, you can flick around. It's just chapter after chapter, it is chapter after chapter of offerings. repeated detail. There's a lot of repetition of bringing offerings, how to come near to God, which, of course, is the purpose of the offerings. Not to save the people, but in order for the people to dwell with God. So offerings, the word offering literally means near bringings. So this is what's going on with these offerings. Offerings to bring to the Lord, offerings to give to the Lord. For God is holy. He is worthy. He alone is to be worshipped. So if you like, the book starts, if you like, a little bit like the Lord's Prayer, which begins, Our Father in Heaven. Leviticus begins, all first to God. Holy are you, God. So come, give, bring. In a world, in a culture of getters and grabbers, God says, give. Give first. Not first to other people, not even to charity. Give to God. Come and give to me, God says. Because Israel is to be a community of people marked out by coming to God in reverent fear and generous, costly giving to the God they worship. So chapter 1, you see there's some titles there which aren't inspired, but they help. Bring a burnt offering. And twice it came up, didn't it? Verse 3, it's in a male without defect. Jesus, isn't it? The pointer there. A male without defect. Chapter 2 is the grain offering. Verse 11. Chapter 2, though, no yeast. Get yeast, don't we, in the Gospels? Jesus talks of yeast. Symbol of spreading corruption. But verse 13, chapter 2, it needs to have salt. Again, see this in the Bible a lot, don't we? Picture of preservation, purity. And chapter 2, the grain offering, is the only one that is bloodless. This is food. Chapter 3, bring a fellowship offering or peace offering. And the purpose of these offerings, throughout these chapters, it's in 1:13, the burnt offering is an aroma ascending up, pleasing to God. Chapter 2, verse 2, the first fruits offering is an aroma pleasing to God. 3, verse 5, the peace offering is an aroma pleasing to God. You get the idea? Pleasing to God, pleasing to God. There's two more, which we're going to focus on next week. Chapter 4, the sin offering. Chapter 5, the guilt offering. But the first three, voluntary offerings, and functional, in that they, in one sense, they provided food for the Levites who served as priests. That tribe were set aside to serve as priests and lead the people. So it provided their food, because they weren't farmers and the rest of it. It provided, though, relationship with God for the worshipper. But they were bloody, they were messy, they were costly, but they were necessary. Necessary for a relationship with God. What a cost. Just think, let's place ourselves in the shoes of a tabernacle goer in those days. Could you imagine it? Trying to get ready for church. Like children, we got your drink, got your Bible, soft toy. Off we go to the big top. Off we go. Great, we've got everything, got your keys, Woolly the sheep, or Dennis the dove, maybe. No, Mum, I don't want to go. Can you imagine the children? Can you hold on to the dove for us? You hold on to the goat, you lead the goat. Off they go to the tabernacle. What would it have been like to be a child then? Or an adult, for that matter, going to the tabernacle. What about as a child, seeing the parents rearing an animal, or perhaps buying one at a cost, and taking it to be killed on the altar? To see the priests, chapter 1, verse 5, slashing the throat of the animal, splashing the blood, or tearing the dove. It's not nice, is it? It's a horror show. Constant death, blood everywhere, lots of detail, lots of repetition, lots of cost. It's what it takes for sinners to be at peace with a holy God. For sinful man to come to a holy God, there must be an offering, there must be a sacrifice, there must be blood. It's horrible, but it's wonderful, and it must be ongoing. If you look at 6:13, look at 6:13, the fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. It's ongoing, it's happening all the time. His offerings are coming. And an offering is still needed today. You and I can't come to God as we please. We like to think we could just kind of waltz into God's presence like everything is okay. It is not okay. It's really not. We can't just cross our fingers and hope that everything is fine with the Lord. But actually, of course, crossing our fingers gives us a hint, doesn't it, to God's provision, God's way, which is the only way. So the offerings and sacrifices in Leviticus point to the offering. The first five actually are a wonderful picture, the perfect picture, illustration of Christ's work on the cross. Because of course years later, Jesus, the perfectly holy Son, walked his way onto the altar and offered himself, didn't he? But he didn't do that for himself. It was for others. In those hours of self-sacrifice, as he's on the cross, the spotless lamb giving himself at great cost, the very best aroma ever, rising, ascending to God. It was voluntary, it was substitutional, it was comprehensive, it was for sin, it was to take away guilt, it was to cover shame, it was to enable communion with God. The Son gave himself as the pleasing sacrifice. In the wonder of the Trinity, God himself in flesh presented his blood to make his unholy people holy as never before, enabling them to be filled. Christians today, worshippers are mini temples of the dwelling places of God. That is crazy if you think about it. Christian, you're a mini tabernacle. God dwells in you. If that's you, Christian, if by faith you are trusting Christ's work on the cross for your cleansing and salvation, if it is Christ alone who presents you as holy to God, then you are holy. You're not, and you know it, and I know it as well, I'm not. But by the miracle of grace, of the gift of imputed righteousness from God through Christ, you and I, Christian, are declared holy by God. So you are. It's a miracle, and we can't get our heads around it. It's why we keep trying sometimes, isn't it? But we shouldn't. We should just praise him. And you have the very life of God in you, Christian. Maybe you've seen this chap. Oh, it's not a very good picture, a bit small, isn't it? It's Mike Alvarez, a ventriloquist, super talented. And in one show, he takes this sad, dead puppet and he brings it to life. He literally fills it with his life. So he puts his arm in the sleeve, he puts his legs in the trousers, and he makes it come alive and stands behind it. And apart from it being a brilliant stage stuff, it is a great picture of God coming, taking a dead sinner on the floor, unable to do anything about their condition, filling them with his life, lifting them to live and move and have their being in him. So what do we offer today? Not blood, it's done. Romans 12, we offer ourselves, don't we? Living sacrifices, my efforts, my life, my everything, Lord, for you. We offer our money as giving sacrifices, don't we? Our prayer, our fellowship, our time, our efforts. We bring a sacrifice of praise, don't we, to him who has given us so much. Now, we're about to embark on a tour through Leviticus. As we do, know this. If you are not leaning 100% on the power of Christ's blood, if you are trying to bring this or that to God, your decent day at work, your empty swear box, your helping of others, your giving to charity, your church attendance, your prayer, your baptism years ago, any of that, if you are relying on anything other than the blood of Christ, you're still unclean. And you're unholy. And you are not able to be in a saving relationship with God other than through Christ Jesus. Praise his wonderful name that we are able.